You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mihalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode.
We're in, right now, the practical lessons for divine intimacy. And so these next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about just real basic how-to stuff. And by basic, I mean that. This morning, we're going to be talking about the Bible. Next week, I think we're going to be talking about prayer and then finally worship. So stuff that you're familiar with. But again, how do we approach these things that are common to the Christian experience through the motivation of wanting to belong to God, of wanting to live in practical, experiential, personal relationship with God? How do we approach these things? And so this morning, as I said, we're going to be talking about the Bible. How do we approach the Bible? What is my relationship with God's Word? And that's a little bit of a play on words, but not so much. I think you'll see this. What is my relationship to the Bible when it comes to personally relating to God? So we'll begin with a familiar story to many, Mary and Martha. It says in Luke chapter 10, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So you see in the illustration, there's Mary kind of focusing in on what Jesus is saying, what he's telling her. Martha is preparing the meal, doing the dishes, whatever you do when you have someone over to the house. Martha complains to Jesus, "Can't you see that I'm doing all the work? I want my sister to help me." And this is how Jesus responds to her. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary made a choice to prioritize. Jesus, like many times, he's not saying that you should drop everything and don't concern yourself with hospitality when someone comes over. He's making a heart statement. Now, Mary was demonstrating her heart was for Jesus, that Jesus was most important. And there are a number of applications and lessons in this passage many people have brought up in the past. Martha's busyness is one of them, and we'll touch on that a little bit. But it simply is an issue of priority. And it's not just about sitting at Jesus' feet, but that she was sitting at Jesus' feet to listen to his teaching, to listen to his word or words. Relationship with God is very much tied up into sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his words. John 8, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So a definition of being in this close relationship, disciple, teacher with Jesus, is abiding, living, remaining in God's word, in Jesus' words. John 14, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So intimate language is being used here, right? What does it mean to be an intimate connection, intimate personal relationship with God? Well, one of the ways he's describing it is to keep his word. That's one way that I can enter in to intimate, real-world, personal relationship with God, to abide in his word, to keep his word. So Jesus shows this as something that's very important. But as we've seen in the last few weeks, the challenge that we face in practically walking in personal relationship with God, with Jesus, is that he's not in the room, right? He's not in the room in the same way that he was with Mary and Martha, with the other disciples. How can I have a personal, real-world relationship with somebody who's not physically present? So that's one of the challenges that we face when it comes to relating to God, but also when it comes to relating to his word, which we'll see in a second here. It is possible, however, for us to sit at Jesus' feet. Maybe not physically, but it is possible that the real world benefit that Mary had sitting at Jesus' feet and being with him in intimate relationship, listening to his words, we can have that in a very real way today, even though Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's not presently with us. Jesus says in John 14, he's telling his disciples, "The Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." So Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to rise from the dead and ascend back to the Father. He's saying that the benefits of my teachings are not going to go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching in my place. And so he's talking about something that really is consistent with the entire Scripture, the entire Word of God, but it shows up in a very special way for you and I today when it comes to the Bible. A good summary of the origin of the Bible, the purpose of the Bible, is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. The Greek is theopneustos, right? It means God breathed. The word breath is similar to the word wind. The word breath and wind are similar to the word spirit. They are equal in many ways in meaning in Scripture. So when it really says all Scripture is breathed out by God, it's God is, you know, other than the incarnation of Jesus, God is ultimately spirit. So it's kind of talking about this mix, this play on words. God's spirit produces the word in the same way that you and I can't verbally speak without breath, right? If I hold my breath, you're not going to really understand me or hear me. So the origin of the word of God is through God's spirit. And Jesus says that God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to carry on my words to a new generation of people, to all the disciples who would follow, including you and me. So, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, it is possible for you and I to really, in a very real sense, have the same experience that someone like Mary did, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. Why? Because we have the Bible. Because the Bible shows up in a way that is very different than any other book that's ever been created. So I want to ask the question, though, how do I relate to that Bible? How do I relate to God's Word when it comes to wanting to relate to God himself? What is the Bible to me? What is the Word of God to me? Is it just a textbook? Is it just a book full of really great information, wonderful wisdom? Is that what the Bible is to me? Is it just a rule book? Is it a book that gives us tips on good behavior and how to live your best life? Is that what the Bible is? Is the Bible just a great story or series of stories? Is it a bunch of compelling, inspirational, encouraging stories like I might see in the movie theater or read in a great novel? Is that what the Bible is? Is the Bible just required reading? Maybe I've been raised in the church, I've been Christian my whole life, and it's just always been there. You want to be a good Christian, you got to read the Bible. So I'm going to go read the Bible. Now, I use the word just because there's nothing wrong with calling the Bible a textbook. There's nothing wrong with calling it a rule book, a great story, required reading. There's nothing wrong with those things. But is that my fundamental motivation when I go to the Bible, when I consider the use of the Bible in my life, how often I use it, how I use it, that kind of thing? Is that my motivation? Or Do I relate to God's word as I would relate to a real person? Now, that's an absurd question if I were talking about any other book in the world. Do you relate to this book like you would a real person? Well, of course I don't. It's a book. But the Bible is different. The Bible is a book. It's a rule book. It's a textbook. It's a great story. But the Bible is so much more than that. Do I approach the Word of God with the belief that I am encountering God in personal relationship? As I consider how I relate to the Word of God, I need to ask that question. Again, absurd question in the general sense if I'm just talking about a book, even a good book. But the Bible is so much more. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active. Is the Bible a book of information, of story, all these things? Yes. But the Bible is sourced in the very breath of God. It is sourced in the Spirit of God. So when I read the Bible, when I encounter the Bible, I am encountering God himself in a very real way. Jesus may not be in the room physically, but the same benefits, perhaps hopefully more benefit, that I would get with somebody in the real world, in the physical, I can get every time that I go to the Word of God. I can encounter God in a very real and personal way if I approach it with the objective that the Bible is many things, but ultimately it's a means to an end for personal relationship with God himself. That I am encountering God himself when I go to Scripture. So I want to talk about some ways that we can relate to the Word made flesh. Not just some ways to read the Bible, but some ways to approach the Bible in the same way that I would approach Jesus if he were really in the room. We can apply certain traits of healthy personal relationship when we read God's Word. Think about some of the things that you would do if you wanted a healthy personal relationship with someone in the here and now. Well, I think we can do that when we approach God's Word. Why? Because we are encountering God when we approach God's Word. Number one, in any good relationship, healthy relationship, you need to have some love, don't you? Affection. That's a definition of a healthy relationship, not just romantically, right? We can have the affection of friends and family and things like that. You got to have love. You got to have affection. Do I have that with God? And do I have that when I go to God's Word? Jeremiah 31, I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. This is just one of hundreds, maybe thousands of examples in Scripture where God expresses his love for you and me. God's love is all over Scripture. And if you think about it, God did not have to reveal himself to us. He didn't. The fact that the Bible exists at all is an act of love. That he descended and revealed himself, declared who he is, to call us to personal relationship. The Bible is always a reminder that God loves me, just because the Bible exists. So God demonstrates his love to us because the Scriptures are there for us to read and to encounter him with. And so I can respond like Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. The word law is just another way of saying your word, right? Oh, how I love your word, right? I might love the principles in your word. I might love the rule book. I might love all these things. But I think if you look at this as an example, and it's all over the Old Testament, the visceral love that people have for God's word, God's law, I think it's more than information. It's more than just a good rule book for life. They love God's word because they love God, because they know that they are encountering God by loving the word. So love goes both ways. God loves me. I should grow in my love, not just for God, but for God's word. if I don't have that love, maybe I'm approaching God's word in the wrong way, right? But if I approach God and saying, I want to build my love for you by reading your word, then I think that love is going to grow. That personal love is going to be seen in your life, in your personal relationship. Trust. Got to have trust in any healthy personal relationship, right? Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. He has spoken, and has he not spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Numbers 23. John 5, whoever hears my word, Jesus says, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life. So any relationship, right, there needs to be trust, mutual trust. I trust you, you trust me, what you say you'll do, right? There's integrity both ways. God is not a man that he should lie. One of the things I need to do when I consider my relationship to God through his word is how much do I trust God's word? Again, we live in a culture where God's word is not considered trustworthy. It's not. And even if you've been raised in the church and maybe you've only gone to Christian schools, the rest of the world does not consider God's word to be trustworthy, and therefore God himself isn't probably trustworthy. So I need to evaluate when I go to the word of God, how much do I trust it or not trust it? And if I don't trust it, why not? And is it possible that I can build my trust in God's word? Anytime I take a very close look at God's word through the application of my faith in God, God will build that trust in me, right? But I have to take that step myself, right? Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And that was usually a calling card for people to say, come forward and let me prove myself to you, right? He did that with his parables and different things like that. But that's usually the way God works. He's not going to be trustworthy if I live my life passively. I have to go to the word of God itself to build that trust. I can use tools like history and geography, and there's a lot of great scholarship out nowadays to talk about why God's word is trustworthy. If you're not familiar with that, I can introduce you to it. So do I have trust in God? And if I don't, why not? Do I have trust in God's word? And if I don't, why not? So those are important questions, fundamentally, because I'm never going to trust God in relationship if I do not trust in his word. And the word belief in John 5 is simply another word for trust, right? To believe in somebody is to trust them. So Jesus says, if you hear my word and believe him who sent me, you'll have eternal life. But again, are there ways where I am not trusting God? And why not? I need to ask those questions when it comes to relating to God's word. Time. You cannot have a healthy, flourishing personal relationship with anyone unless you spend time. Time is absolutely required. You have to spend time with that person. You have to be present with them in some way, but you also need to spend quality time. All right. Part of the problem that I see myself in Martha, I see myself in Mary. Martha had a different opinion about where the priority was when it came to time with Jesus, and Mary had a different opinion. Right? There were differences of opinion on how that time relationally should be spent. Martha believed that to bless Jesus, I need to make the house look good and all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But there's a difference in the way that you and I will often choose to spend time with Jesus. Some of us won't spend any time at all, but others of us will spend our time in busy religiosity. Right? We'll be doing everything we can except for sitting at Jesus' feet. And how much time am I spending with Jesus? And there's all sorts of ways to spend time with Jesus. But what I'm saying is, to work on my relationship with God, I need to spend time. And the best time that I can do that with, or apply that, is with his word. If it's just a textbook, if it's just a pen pal letter from some distant cousin, then it doesn't really matter. But if the word is a medium for me to encounter the living God and be in personal relationship with Him, then spending time with God's Word is spending time with God. And you got to spend time to build a relationship. So you hear that in Christianity. You got to read your Bible more. You got to spend time in the Word. You will not have a quality relationship with God if you do not spend quality time in His Word. But it's not just so you can be a better person or feel more holy or feel less guilty. It's because that's how you build a relationship with Him, by spending time in His Word, encountering Him in His Word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, God's Word. And on His law, he meditates day and night. Again, you see this all the time, especially in the Old Testament, that we need to spend a lot of time in God's Word. Not just so that we become smarter, but so that we can spend time with God. What are the benefits? It says, He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that He does, He prospers. So, we talked about this a few weeks ago, abiding in Christ. The work that I need to do is not to change myself, it's to connect to God. It's to attach myself to the vine. And then I will be energized, I will be fed, I will grow, I will transform, not because I'm doing the work, but because I'm connecting to God in personal relationship. By, in this case, meditating on His Word day and night. So there are practical ways that I can do this, right? Morning devotional time, having Scripture with you from day to day, Scripture memorization. There's all sorts of ways that you can keep the Word in your brain frequently, daily, hourly, attending different small groups, Bible studies, that kind of thing. We should meditate on the Word day and night because we should meditate on God day and night. Mutual understanding is another one. Got to have mutual understanding in a healthy relationship, right? So we've talked about this a little bit in the past few weeks. We need to understand God in any relationship. Got to understand God. Got to understand me. So I need to approach the Word of God, not just intellectually. I want to intellectually understand God's Word. I want to understand God. But because that's how you get to know somebody. I want to learn about that person so I can be in relationship with him. So that should be my motivation for understanding God when I go to the Scriptures. I need to know who God reveals himself to be. That's important. Seems basic, but we take that for granted. I'm not going to really learn that unless I have a motivation to relate to God, to be in intimacy with God. I need to know the context of God's self-revelation. I'm not a totally different person, but who I am in Honduras, what I do, how I think, my objectives are different than maybe 2 or 3 years ago in the United States. You'll see a different me to some degree than who I am now, based on calling, all sorts of things, okay? Who I was in my 20s is different than who I am at age 50, okay? There are some differences in who we are based on different levels of context. So we need to understand that God is revealed in Scripture in a certain context. He's revealed based on certain rules of language. Most of us are reading the Bible in English, but we know that English is not the original language. It comes from languages like Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, things like that. And so anyone who's been down here very long knows that there are differences in understanding very often between how I say something in Spanish and how I say something in English. And to assume that there aren't differences could get you in trouble, wouldn't it? So why should I just assume because I'm reading something in English in the Bible that that's exactly how it was meant to be interpreted? I need to go and look up certain words in the dictionary, right, in lexicons, and things like that to understand, you know, what it, there are, you know, for instance, 4 different uses of the word love. Same word in English, but the Greek uses 4 different Greek words that have different purposes. And if I never study that, how am I really going to have a fuller understanding of who God is when it comes to His love? So that's an example, language. Need to know the history, the culture, the geography of how God reveals himself through Scripture. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, you know, the God of Genesis I can have a different understanding of the God of Genesis compared to the God of Isaiah, compared to the God of Revelation, the God of the Gospels. Same God, but again, different context, different dealings with different people, different areas of history. I need to understand that and not take that for granted in understanding God. Not just so I can be smarter, not just so I can become a better Christian, but because that's how you learn about somebody in a relationship. If I value a relationship with God, my approach in Scripture should be to understand him in the fullest context possible. I need to know the plots, the subplots, and the purpose of God's story. Some 80% or so of Scripture is story. It's not pure instruction, right? That's part of it. But God generally engages us in Scripture primarily in telling stories. And so how is that different than, for instance, reading an instruction manual? That's a little bit different. Now, does God instruct us through story? Yes, of course he does. So, in any relationship, we've said this a number of times in the last few weeks, I need to know who I am, I need to know who you are. So we talked about understanding God. Now, this isn't just about, you know yourself, elevate yourself, you know, just, you know, that's what a lot of the world wants us to do. That's certainly part of our tendencies, being selfish human beings. But this is about understanding who I am in my relationship with God, because who I am affects my relationship. Who I am in my marriage, who I am as a parent, that kind of thing, that always is going to affect the way I relate to somebody. So I need to understand myself in regards to what God says about me in Scripture. So the Bible has a lot to say about who I am apart from God. I need to know that if I'm going to have a healthy relationship with him. I need to know who I am with God. We talked about this last week. Who am I in Christ? Right? Who am I with God? I need to know who I am to the people of Scripture. And what I mean by this is we read these stories about people and the way they encountered and related to God in Scripture. Mary, Martha. If I never placed myself in the shoes of Martha or of Mary, how am I ever going to practically live out relationship with God in the present day? So we need to put ourselves in the shoes of everyone in Scripture. And if you're like me, sometimes I get very selective. You know, I love to be like the Apostle John, but I always ignore what the Pharisees do and say, that's the other guy. But I need to put myself in the Pharisees' shoes too, right? So the part of understanding who I am isn't, again, to make myself feel better or build my ego. It's to enrich my relationship with God. How do I relate to God based on who I am? Communication is another one we use in every relationship. We've got to have good communication for a relationship to work well. So when I approach the Word of God, I should ask, how well do I listen? How well do I listen? Am I a Mary or a Martha? Some of us will never listen to the teachings of Jesus, but others of us will listen to the teachings of Jesus maybe while we're doing the dishes, or we're preparing a meal, or whatever. Meaning, Jesus does not get our full attention in the way that Mary gives her attention to Jesus. So how well do I listen when I go to the Word of God? Is my mind on other things? Is the Word just an afterthought for me? Or do I really give Jesus my full attention? And again, if I think it's just a textbook, if I think it's just a pen pal letter from some distant God, I may not pay as close attention to the Bible when I read it, but if I really believe that I'm entering into personal relationship and a personal encounter with the living God when I read Scripture, I'm probably going to pay a little bit better attention. Another one, are there filters that affect the way I hear what God is trying to tell me? So again, we talked about the culture and everything else around us, outside of church, outside the Bible, that do not trust in the integrity of Scripture, that do not trust that there are things like absolute truth, you know. And we spend maybe 90% of our week taking that stuff in, and then 5 to 10% of our week listening to God through Scripture. Is it possible that those influences can influence the way I hear God when I go to Him in Scripture? It's important to think that. We always bring something to the table in a relationship. So I need to understand, am I not listening to God in such a way because I'm kind of buying into what the culture says about God? It's an important question. How well do I communicate? Communication goes both ways. I need to listen, I need to speak. And you might ask the question, why would I speak to this book? Well, do I speak to God in response to what He is telling me in His Word? If this is just a textbook, I'm just reading about information or about God. But if I am encountering God in personal relationship, when I'm reading the Psalms or the Gospels or whatever, I'm really having a conversation. Because in a relationship, you communicate. You have a two-way conversation. God speaks to me, for instance, in the Psalms, and what should I do? I should respond. Biblical meditation, prayer, journaling. Those are ways that I can respond in communication when I'm reading God's Word. Meditation is not the Eastern, you know, empty your mind thing. It simply means to repeat to yourself, to reflect. How do I reflect upon what I'm reading? How do I apply what I'm reading? That's a way for me to respond in conversation to the living God in Scripture. How often do I pray for what I read? Right? I read something about God in the Psalms, a struggle, an area of victory. How often do I respond to God in that moment, right after reading that verse and saying, God, help me in this area. God, thank you for this. That's a conversation. And then journaling. And writing stuff down is so practical and so helpful to kind of solidify it in your mind, but to kind of make it real. Write down your observations when you read the Scripture. Write down your prayers, your areas of application, your areas of reflection. Again, these are all things that many of us have heard for years when it comes to studying the Scriptures. But if my motivation and my belief is that I am encountering the living God, it becomes all that much more important to do this. Faithfulness. Final point. Faithfulness. Got to have faithfulness in any healthy personal relationship. Luke 21. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God is faithful. That's His character. And so why should it be a surprise that God's word is also faithful? There is no book in the history of man that has been preserved so well, that has endured so much potential for corruption, but God's word is here today in the here and now. That we have the same access to the purity and integrity of God's word as Mary did, sitting at Jesus' feet. God is faithful. God's word is faithful. It's faithful. The word that you and I have today is the same word that Jesus spoke when He spoke to people in person. And therefore, that behooves me in my approaching God's word and relating to God's word for me to be faithful, because I'm being faithful to God Himself. 2 Timothy 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Again, if the Bible is just an intellectual exercise, a way for me to become a little bit more moral, then I'm never really going to take it seriously that I need to be a faithful steward of God's word. God has been faithful to me. We can describe all sorts of examples of that in our lives. But God's word is faithful. Think about the desire of God to be known and the steps that He has taken to reveal Himself to us. The Bible is such an amazing miracle when it comes to that, that we can read the Word of God as it was understood 2,000 years ago. That the Word is not just a book, but it is God's living presence and will in our life. That's the power of God's Word. God's Word is faithful, so we should be faithful in relationship to the God of the Bible. So, people have different opinions about the Bible. And I would hope that there's a diversity of opinion in the room. There's orthodox opinions and non-orthodox opinions. Within Christianity itself, we have different opinions about how the Bible should be used, how it should be interpreted, how it should be read. And I love having those conversations. But consider the reality that one of the chief ways for Jesus to be present in your life, in the here and now, is through your access and your devotion to God's Word. The Bible makes God present in a way that no other book can do, but certainly probably no other Christian application can do. The way I read, the way I study, the way I pray, the way I reflect when it comes to God's Word, it's transformed if I understand that really, when I have this in my hand, Jesus is in the room. Jesus is here. And I can sit at his feet and learn from him and become intimate and one with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and humbled by the fact that you are love itself, that you lived eternally with the Trinity and really didn't need our love, but you created us for the sake of loving us and for us to love you in return, to live in intimate, personal unity, intimacy, relationship. Lord, I thank you that what resonates so much in our lives when it comes to just the passion and purpose that we get from our earthly relationships, we can have as much or more so in a relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you of all the miracles that you have done in creation and will continue to do, that the Bible, the Word of God, is perhaps one of the chief miracles you have ever done or will do. I thank you that something in the printed page that we can put on our computer and take home and have on our coffee table and put beside our bed at night and in the morning, that we have direct access to you, to your teachings, to your encouragements, to your convictions, to everything it takes to growing in you and learning from you and becoming one with you. We have available to us because of the miracle of the Scripture that you give us today. I thank you for this and for all the other miracles that you give us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let me close in a familiar verse in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let that be our focus in the coming week. Amen.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.